All right. Welcome, everybody, to Black Hawk Church. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors on staff, if I hadn't had a chance to meet you yet, if you're new around here. And yes, we are in the very last week of this series that we have been going through in the book of James called Faith in Action, and where we have just been taking time to be able to methodically go through that book. And next week, we're actually starting a brand new series. Think of this as a short 3-week spin-off series to James. So James has one of the major characters in James is a guy named Money. And we are giving him a 3-week spin-off series. Think of this as like Mandalorian to Star Wars, you know, kind of that idea. That's what we're going for here. And in all seriousness, we're doing this 3-week series. It's a series called Money Talks. And the reason why we're doing it is because as we've looked at the book of James, and he's talked about the subject of money many times, last week included, oftentimes he has fairly harsh words. And that can be confusing to us in today's day and age. And so we thought it could be worth it for us to be able to kind of jump up 30,000 feet and take a look at a biblical perspective of money, the way that God would want us to look at the finances that he's blessed us with. And so we'll do 3 weeks on that. Pastor Chris, Pastor Charles, myself, we're all going to be talking on that subject, and that will start next week. But today, last week in the James series, where we're going into the second half of James chapter 5. But before we get there, it is quiz day, people. So on the very first week, as I stood up here and started off the series, I shared that we were making a challenge to everyone, all of our sites and venues, to memorize James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. So 3 verses. We've been talking about it some during the series. We plugged it on social media, and we've put it out there. And I've actually had some people stop me in the atrium and recite, and I'm like, that's great, but you're trying too hard right now. Wait for the quiz. So, and today is quiz day. So this is a chance for all of us. So what we're gonna do, we're gonna do a little bit of a refresher and kind of get us moving the same direction. So here's the passage on the screen. Let's say this together right now. All of us, regardless if you memorized it or not, this is an all skate deal, all sites, venues, even if you're home. Let's say this together. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Well done. Okay, now we're gonna make it a little more difficult. We're gonna take some words away. Think of this as like biblical Mad Libs that we're gonna put up on the stage, on the screen right there. Let's try this again, all of us together, ready? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Good, okay, here we go. This is where it gets fun. It's all going away now. All right, let's try this together, ready? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Come on, that was pretty good. I'm impressed. Sites and venues could hear you. That was amazing. So, man, thank you. And to all of you who actually took the time to learn that as a reward, Pastor Charles is going to take all of you out to lunch today on his on his dime. It's on his, he's paying. So he doesn't know this yet, but I'm sure if you go tell him afterwards, he'll be all good. I'm just kidding. You're not going to lunch. Your reward is you just learned 3 verses of scripture. There you go, crowns in heaven. So there you go, fantastic. So, but today we are continuing in James chapter 5, the second half of chapter 5, really starting with verse 13. Just a couple weeks ago though, I got home from work one particular day. I had to go downstairs to grab something out of my basement, and I was going to one of the shelves there where we keep stuff kind of in a pantry downstairs. I noticed that there was a large puddle of water on the floor in our basement right next to our water heater. Now, that is never a good sign, right? And so I saw this, so I go upstairs and I get some towels and I'm wiping some stuff up. And there was something that was welling up inside of me in that moment. I went ahead and I took a picture. Here's a picture right there. So it's starting to kind of leak down, you know, in an area as I was cleaning it up. And something welled up inside of me that said, I gotta call Rachel. I gotta call my wife. I gotta call her and let her know what's going on. Now, some of it is because in our family, she definitely is the one who is more handy. So she has a better idea of who to call and what to do in these situations. But really, the deeper idea of it when I sent the picture and I went ahead and called her was because, well, she's my person who I go to in anything. I mean, she, like I have her, I have a couple of good friends. And anytime something happens in my life, you know, good or bad, big or small, you know, I process with them. You know, so like I head out somewhere and I find a good deal on a pair of shoes. I gotta call Rachel. You know, I'm at the airport and a flight gets delayed. I gotta call Rachel. I have the chance. I accidentally bump into somebody who is famous. I take a selfie and I gotta call Rachel. There's water leaking out of our water heater and I gotta call Rachel. It doesn't matter what it is. And before I was married, I had people in college, good friends of mine and family who I would call in these situations. The reason why I bring that up is because I'm guessing somehow that resonates with you in some way. We all have people in our life that we turn to in those situations. Something happens and we think, I gotta talk to. You know, there's something that happens at school, I gotta talk to. Something that happens with a friend, I gotta talk to. You're all excited about the new Taylor Swift album that drops and you listen to it and you're like, I gotta talk to. There are all these things in our lives that we go to and we think, I gotta talk to somebody. Well, the reason why I bring that up is because James actually starts to move towards this area in these last verses. Think about it. These are the last things that he is writing in this letter that he's writing to all known Christians scattered out throughout the world, throughout the known world. And he is telling them that in those moments, regardless of what is going on in our lives, there should be an instinct in us, if we are Christ followers, to think, I gotta talk to the Lord about this. I gotta talk to God. And so that's where we're headed today. Where does that instinct come from and how do we really develop it? So if you've got your Bibles or however it is you take in scripture, turn to James chapter 5 right now, starting with verse 13. Now, as we go into this, I feel like I need to just have an honesty moment with all of you to say that that whole instinct to think, I gotta talk to God, like that doesn't come all that natural to me. And I'm like the leader in the professional Christian standing up here on stage right now, you know? And so I'll pray about things, but the idea that that just comes to me naturally, yeah, it doesn't happen all that much. But I think that's the reason why James is talking about that here. So let's read this together for just a moment, starting with James chapter 5, starting with verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Like, do you see what he's saying here? Are you in trouble? You should pray. Are you happy? You should pray. Are you sick? You should pray. Whether it's good or bad, big or small, the thing that we should think of is there's an instinct that should well up inside of us that says, I gotta talk to God. And that just does not happen that naturally to me in daily life. If this were a letter that I were writing based upon my life, it would look more like this. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them troubleshoot. Is anyone happy? Let them post it on Instagram. Is anyone among you sick? Let them Google their symptoms until they're convinced that they're dying. Like, can anyone else relate with that just a little bit? Those are the directions that I go. And look, there's nothing wrong with troubleshooting. There's nothing wrong with letting people know the good things that are going on in your life. There's no, well, Google, I'm not sure how much that helps. But there's no, like when I'm sick, the thing I wanna do, I wanna get to a doctor, find medication, I wanna figure those things out. But James is talking about this idea that there should be something natural that happens in us that moves us towards an instinct to say, I gotta talk to God. So let's play this out. Are you happy? We should pray happy prayers. prayers, like that we like would be known as like thanksgiving and praise. Are you sick? We should pray. Are you in trouble? Are the things that are troubling you in your life? You should pray. James is trying to instill this instinct to move this direction. And then he begins to talk about something specific when it comes to this idea of being sick. And he says we should call on the elders of the church. Now, for many people who are here and taking in services at our sites and venues, many of you are fairly familiar with the idea of church and church leadership and all of that. But some of you most likely are not. You're like, okay, the elders, who is that? Is that just respect for the older people in the church? Is that what we're calling them in this moment? No, this was an actual position that was set up by the churches from the beginning of the time of the church. The elders were the spiritual leaders who were in the church, who were really helping to make sure the church stayed on mission in the direction that they needed to go. This is where the church started from the beginning. And a question you should be asking now is, it's interesting. So does Black Hawk have elders? To which I would say, that's a great question. And yes, we do. So these are our elders right here that we have of our church. And these are the spiritual leaders of our church. If you're looking at this picture with me, from left to right, that's Tom Crenshaw. And then next is me. After that is Mike Anderson. So Sue Nondahl, John Smalley, LMA Matsumura, Rick Badger, MJ Almeida, and Kyle Buckman. These are the elders of our church. They are volunteers. They are not paid. They are people who are nominated and voted on by our church congregation into these positions for a season of time. Collectively, these people, they're my boss. So, and they are the ones who sit up in the crow's nest, 30,000 feet, and make sure that our church is heading the direction that we need to spiritually. They are the ones to make sure that we are white hot on mission with the direction that God desires for us to go. And for those people, their instinct is to pray. I mean, you want to talk about people of prayer. These are people of prayer. And on occasion, there are people from our church who will come to them and ask them in situations to pray over them. People from our congregation, people who are dealing with serious sickness, with things like cancer, people who are getting ready to go into surgery, and they'll come. And some of the elders will take time. Maybe we'll go to their house and pray for them. Now, we get the chance as a church to be able to pray over people all the time. I mean, elders oftentimes, they're not noticed all that much. In most cases within the church, they're in the background. You actually never really see them or even realize that they're a part of our church leadership. If you want to find out more information about them, you can go on our website. You can actually, and there's short bios on each one of them if you want to find more. But we have all kinds of staff who pray with people all the time. Our pastors and elders, who are the people who are up front more often in the things that we do in church, most likely they are up front at all of our different sites and venues, people like that who we have, they'll pray with people all the time. On top of that, at all of our sites and venues, as well as available online, we have people available to be able to pray for you. Online, it's staff people who we have, and then at our sites and venues, we have prayer teams who they consider it like a joy to pray with people whenever it is that they're dealing with things. And then there are the times where people come to us as elders to ask for prayer. And on occasion, like it talks about in this passage, see, this idea of being prayed for by the elders, it comes from this passage of scripture. Sometimes people will come and they'll ask to be anointed with oil. And there's nothing magical about being anointed with oil. Some people, when they ask about that, they're like, do I need to bring a change of clothes? Like, what's gonna happen here? Like, how oily are we getting in this moment? And being anointed with oil really is just a symbolic move to showing that the presence of God is with somebody. That's the way it was used in the Old Testament. And the way that we do it is we just simply take some olive oil and just simply make a cross on somebody's forehead. It's not a big, messy deal. It's a symbolic way of remembering the presence of God being with a person, and we'll pray over people. I just thought it was worth it for all of our sites and venues to be able to hear that, because as a congregation in a large church, you can miss the opportunities you have. You have opportunities to be able to come pray with people, and the elders, we would consider it an honor to do that. You can stop by at any of our sites and venues at a Next Steps area afterwards, and they can get you connected with them. If you're online, you can just simply type it out, and people who are helping with online will let you know right steps to be able to take. So, but in light of time, let's keep moving through this passage. And this is where As we have noticed with James at different points, things start to get a little interesting. So let's pick up with verse 15. So he's just talked about the elders praying over people. He continues, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Okay, when I recited the book of James on the first week, we had people who contacted us about these particular verses. Because my guess is, as you read those right now, you're going, hold on, I've got some questions, you know, because I'm not exactly sure that I'm buying everything that's being said right there, right now. As we talked about it within the teaching team, we really came up with two different questions that we saw that people potentially were asking. And one is my sickness or my affliction really the result of sin in my life? Is that what James is saying? And the other one being, okay, so if my prayer isn't answered, is it because my faith isn't strong enough? These are the type of things that we were asked as we started to go into this passage of scripture. So something that you need to know, big picture, about the book of James is that James, when he makes statements like this, he is moving towards principles, not promises. It's the same way that we look at the book of Proverbs. Proverbs oftentimes will make statements that you'll read it and you'll go, that's not necessarily true all the time. Well, the reason why is because in Proverbs, Solomon was talking about principles, not promises, things that were generally true, not always true. And so it's just a framework that we need to set whenever we read something like this. So like, okay, let's talk about sickness and affliction. Because when we look at scripture altogether, there are stories in the Bible where people get sick, and the reason why they'll get sickness or ailments, things like leprosy, due to sin in their lives. That definitely is talked about in scripture. But there are also all kinds of situations where people deal with sickness or injuries or ailments, and there is nothing mentioned about sin in their life. In fact, there are even stories like, I mean, think about in the Old Testament character Job. We're told in Job that he was a righteous man with a heart for God. And yet, if you look at all the things that he dealt with in his life, man, it doesn't seem to square up with what a passage of scripture like this is saying. It's because it's principles, not promises. The main thing that we realize when we look at something like this is it could be due to sin. There's a very good chance it might not have anything due to sin. The key thing for us is to realize that we're not being asked to be the ones who judge on what it is. In other words, no one has asked us to be some type of spiritual detective or judge to figure out what is going on in someone else's life. And when we play that role, we actually can do damage to someone else's life. James actually talks about this very idea just a chapter earlier in James chapter 4, starting with verse 12, where he says this: there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? You see, God never asked us to play this role in anyone's life. But here's the thing, is that I think that sometimes, so we're over there on that side of judging people. I think that sometimes out of our fear of judging people, we can pendulum swing so far over to the other side that we never want to say anything in anybody's life. And that's not exactly what God desires for us either. And we pick up that idea in this next verse. You see, God desires for us to be community, who we speak into each other's lives. We help each other grow. We become more like Jesus by the way that he uses us in each other's lives to encourage us, to gently help us in situations, to see things in our life that needs to change. And that's why I think that he goes towards where he goes in verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Okay, here's a question. Why would James move towards confession here? Why would that be a direction that he would go? See, I think that when we really start to boil it down, it's because he sees there is correlation between sin and sickness, and therefore confession and healing. Let me see if I can play that out just a little bit. In the opportunities that I've had as a pastor to step into people's lives, I've had the privilege of walking alongside people at different times who are dealing with long-time alcohol or drug abuse. I've walked alongside people who struggle with pornography to a pretty significant level. I've walked with people who deal with gambling addictions. I walk with people who deal with workaholism. And in all of these different places over time, there's physical damage that is done due to decisions that we have made. Like there is emotional and mental stress that comes from sin in our lives at times that literally can have, that like can cause us to deal with physical ailments. We can all think of situations like that. I've walked with people who have struggled with anger issues, like who have such anger and hatred and rage in their life due to not being able to forgive someone or a group of people, that it literally has changed their personality and caused them to like live with all kinds of physical deals that go back to this issue that they have of anger and rage in their life. I've walked with people who have opened up with me about secret sin in their life that they've never told anybody about. And the weight of that hangs on their shoulders to such a great level that it literally, like it can move them towards like deep anxiety and depression. You see, like these areas of sin in our lives, they can do a physical toll that can be damaging. And I believe that this is why James in a place like this is saying, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. His desire was that like we would be freed from that stuff, that we would confess and be able to live open and in the clear. But let's be honest. I mean, confession, it's kind of scary, isn't it? Okay, let's do something for just a minute. All sites and venues. This is kind of an all skate deal for all of us. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to somebody who you're sitting next to right now, and what I'd love for you to do, introduce yourself, and then I'd love for you just to confess one thing to them that you've never told somebody before. Okay, ready? Ready? Go. I'm kidding. Some of you were like, ha. Serious? And now, okay, let's be honest. Now you're just feeling really awkward next to the person who you're sitting next to right now. And some of you I can see right now are a little sweaty. And any of you who are watching at home right now, you're like, I am so glad I am not in one of those rooms today. You know? You see, the idea, the confession, the idea of coming clean, it's scary. It's scary stuff. And some of it, let's be honest, is because, I mean, we've had experiences in the past where confession didn't go well. It didn't do what we were hoping it was going to do. Some of us, we grew up in experiences within church and within religion where we confessed all the time. And we did it more than anything, just sort of check a box. But it never changed anything in our lives. And over time, we were like, well, why am I even doing this? Others of us, we have confessed to somebody and it did not go well. Or confessed to a group of people, it did not go well. And it caused us to go, yeah, never going there again. You see, God's desire for us, though, as people, is that we would be able to lift the weight that can do damage to our lives off from us, to live in a place of freedom, and to truly get this, to truly experience the depth of God's grace and forgiveness that he has for us. Does that mean there's not ramifications to sin? Absolutely not. But that we would be able to live in a place of transparency and openness, to feel the weight of sin just be lifted off, that we could live in a place of freedom, truly in the light. I think of it this way. Sin and secrecy are like a vampire. They thrive in the dark and have power over us in the dark. But when they are exposed to the light, man, the grip that they have on us is loosened, and they lose much of their power that they have over us. We don't talk about confession around here enough. It's one of those subjects. Some churches talk about it all the time. We don't talk about it enough. And so we actually have decided that in the end of the summer, we're going to do a four-week series on prayer. One of the weeks in that series is going to be specifically just on the subject of confession. I've just had a few minutes to be able to talk about it, but we're going to talk about it for a longer period of time. But can I just pastor the room for a moment? Some of you right now, even in the short period of time I've talked about it, you've thought to yourself, I got something I got to be open with. Can I just encourage you to take the steps that you need to take to be open? Because there, like, God desires for you to be loosed from that weight and to experience life differently. I just want to encourage you to take those steps. Okay, let's keep moving as we continue on, because we need to get to this other question. We've talked about some: is sickness and affliction the result of my sin? But now we need to look at, okay, so what about in my prayer life? If my prayer isn't answered, is it because my faith isn't strong enough? Again, remember, principle, not promise. You know, because I think that we can easily think, if our prayers go unanswered, does that mean that I'm doing something wrong? Some of us have been told that by people. You know, like, you're not healed from something, and someone says, well, I wonder if that has more to do with your faith. You see, there's statements that we can say like that that are so incredibly damaging. Here's the reality. When we look at the life of Jesus and the people that he healed as he was walking the planet, if you look at those stories in the Gospels, half of them, he talks about a person's faith. In half of them, he doesn't say anything about a person's faith. So in other words, it doesn't seem like the healing of Jesus had to do with the level of somebody's faith. In fact, faithfulness is just something that God is. It's part of his nature. If you look at it in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says this: if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. In other words, God doesn't require us to have deep, massive faith for him to be able to do healing work in our lives. Think about this. If we're saying that to people because that's what we believe, we can actually get very close to, like, damaging theology that is completely untrue, where all of a sudden we take God, who is in control of all things, and we turn him into a genie who has to act a particular way because of the level of faith that we have. You see, we can go in directions that God never meant for us to go. Like, so the reality is, man, when we pray about things, sometimes the answer, regardless of the level of faith, sometimes the answer is going to be yes, and sometimes it's going to be no. And most of the time, it's going to be on a timeline that we weren't planning on. The reality is that God is so much bigger than us, and he is working in ways that we can't always understand or imagine. And so he is not always going to answer us, regardless of the level of faith that we have. I mean, think about that. Even Jesus prayed and ask God for things, and God did not answer in the affirmative. Jesus, on the night that he was going to be betrayed, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed the prayer, Father, would you take this cup from me? In other words, what I'm about to go through, I do not want to do. I mean, think if God, due to the faith of Jesus, would have answered that prayer in the affirmative. Think of the ramifications of that. But Jesus did something that I think all of us need to learn from. It was like he laid out everything to God, all of the feelings, all of the emotions, the good, the bad, the big, and the small, and then said, yep, but God, my faith actually is in you and your plans, and so would you do what it is that you deem is right? Not my will, but yours be done. That's the way we are called to be people of prayer. And the faith that we need to have is in a God who is bigger than us, who works in ways that we can't understand or imagine. You see, I think that what James was doing through this entire section of prayer, he was wanting people to understand that prayer, when it's done by people who are in relationship with God, righteous people, it's powerful and effective. That's the main point that he was trying to make. Prayer is powerful and effective. He goes on in these last two verses that we're going to look at together today, 17 and 18, giving us a great example of the power of prayer with one of the greats of the Old Testament. He says, Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Look, we're not going to spend much time here on Elijah. If you want to read more of his story, it's in 1 and 2 Kings in the Old Testament. But Elijah, man, was like a spiritual rock star. The guy was an all-star. He prayed, and things happened. Like, he took on an entire nation just with the power of prayer. But you see, I think the point that James was making in this section was in those very first words in verse 17. Elijah was a human being just like we are. In other words, like, he wasn't some type of superhero. No, he was a person just like us, connected to the God of the universe, just like we have the opportunity to be. In deep, intimate prayer conversation that transformed who he was, just like we have the opportunity. You see, I think that sometimes for some of us, I think that when we look at this idea of prayer, I think that we think of it and we think, man, I don't pray enough. And I'm not sure the prayer makes all that much of a difference. And so when we read a passage of scripture like this and we see, okay, yeah, I know I'm supposed to pray in all situations, big or small, good or bad, and I need to grow my faith and I need to confess things in my life. Yeah, I need to do those things. And it starts to feel like guilt and duty. See, I don't think that James had any desire to move people towards guilt and duty. I think he bought into the idea of, do you realize that prayer is powerful and effective? It changes things. It changes us. And we have the chance to be in relationship with God, just simply talking with him in every situation. So I want to grow that instinct inside of you, that whenever anything happens, good or bad, big or small, you would go to God in prayer. So here's what I want to do for a couple minutes. I want to give us a chance just to be able to pray. It would be easy for me to say, so as you head home today, here's what I want you to do, and take time, spend time in prayer in your community groups this week. That would be a great thing to do, but I would like to start it now, because we're going to walk out of here and we're going to get busy. All sites and venues, if you're watching online, you're going to turn this off. You're going to get busy. I'd love to give us a few moments right now just to be with God, just to be able to talk with him. Regardless of where you're at on your spiritual journey, this could be a good challenge for you. And so I'd love to ask at all sites and venues, everybody here in this room, just close your eyes, bow your heads, and I'm just gonna lead us through a few prompts. Same way that James did. And so is anyone in trouble? You got anything in your life right now that's troubling you? Anything that's keeping you up in the middle of the night? Go ahead and go to God with those things right now. Moving on to the next area, is anyone happy? You got anything in your life that's just going well? Any relationships that you're really grateful for? Could just be the beautiful weather of a Madison sunny 60 degree day. What are you grateful for right now? Take a few minutes. Thank God for those things. Is anyone sick? You got anything that you're dealing with when it comes to sickness? Any ailments, injuries, or aches or pains that have caused you to live a life with a new normal? Any people you know who are sick and dealing with things? Let's take time to pray. Lastly, you got anything in your life that you need to confess right now? Stuff that could be causing you and God for there a wall to be between you? Let's lift those things before the Lord right now. Lord God, thank you that you have made a way for us to be in conversation with you anytime about anything. I pray, Father, that you would instill something in us that when things happen in our life, good or bad, big or small, that there would be this instinctual thing of, I gotta talk to God. Would that grow our faith? Would that cause us to be people who come to you and confess quicker? Would it cause us to be people who see the reality of prayer, that it changes things and it changes us? Would we buy into the idea more that prayer is powerful and effective by the way that we experience you? We pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people together said, amen.